Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to that last chapter of the Gospel of John as we finish up our Lenten series, looking at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll read the entire chapter here this morning, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of our Lord as it is read for you this morning. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this morning. I draw your attention to our text, although we'll be looking at many of these verses again, but verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth. Father in heaven, indeed, may we, just as these early disciples needed to be challenged concerning their earnestness in following the Lord, and Father, may our hearts be challenged as well this day. How easily the world succumbs and lures us away. How easily our own hearts are less than devoted. Father, give us the strength that we need. Send your Spirit in rich measure to both open our own eyes and ears that we might hear this message, but also that we might hear your voice calling us each and every day that you give us breath upon this earth. And may we indeed follow you. Help us in this. Send your Spirit in rich measure upon us to bring this about and show us our Savior this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the last chapter of the Gospel of John has been hotly debated by biblical scholars for many years. Liberal theologians debate whether John even was the author of this last chapter. But I want you to know that the style and the structure of the original Greek in this last chapter is virtually the same as the first 20 chapters of the book. And so conservative theologians believe it is beyond doubt that John is, in fact, the human author of this last chapter. However, when John wrote this chapter and why, well, that is what even conservative Bible scholars do debate among themselves. Was this last chapter part of John's original gospel letter? Or was it perhaps written by John sometime later in order to answer some questions and settle some controversies? And I think those are valid questions. Conservative theologians ask such questions because the last two verses of chapter 20, that we looked at and read last week, you remember, sure sound as if they are a conclusion to the book. And also in the last part of chapter 21, John seems to be defending himself against a rumor that was perhaps floating around in the early church that Jesus would return before John dies. And so even conservative Bible scholars are divided over the circumstances behind why and how this 21st chapter of John was written. But beloved, they are not divided at all over what this 21st chapter says. And that is really our focus here for this morning. In this last chapter of John's history of the life of our Lord, we have Jesus himself teaching his first disciples what it truly means to follow him. Now think on that for just a moment. Let that sink in. And remember, beloved, that John does not close out his gospel with the beautiful words of the Great Commission, for example, as Matthew does, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all the nations." John does not leave his readers with great tales of missionary adventures, for example, as Mark does in chapter 16, where he has Jesus telling his disciples about how they will go out and in his name drive out demons and speak in tongues and pick up snakes and even drink deadly poison. And neither does John close out his gospel with the grand and glorious vision of our Lord's bodily ascension into heaven, where he now sits at his Father's right hand in glory and might and power, as Luke does at the end of his gospel. No, you see, beloved, in comparison to all this, and in definite contrast to the other three Gospels, John closes out his account of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with our Lord doing pretty much the very same thing that he did all through his adult life, teaching his disciples about what it means to truly follow him. Matthew and Mark, at the beginning of their gospel accounts, both tell us that Simon and Andrew were standing along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, fixing their nets, waiting for fish, when this unheard of man from Nazareth comes walking past, and his first words to them were, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Remember. And what do we see here at the end of John's gospel account? Where do we find Simon Peter once again, now at the end of Christ's earthly ministry? He's again standing along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, casting his net for fish. Now, I'm only guessing, but knowing how habitual fishermen are, when they find a good spot that produces, they go to it again and again. So it's only conjecture here. You can easily forget this if you want. But I'm guessing that Simon and the other disciples could very well be standing right in the very same spot where 3 years earlier Christ found them and called to them, "Follow me." And what does the Lord say to Simon? Look at the very end of verse 19. "Follow me." And then our text. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The very same words that Peter heard 3 years earlier need to be repeated to him again, even after everything that has gone on. These disciples truly were slow learners, weren't they? I sure am glad that we're not that slow of heart. Are we? We learn from the Lord quickly, don't we? We follow Christ immediately, happily, submissively, completely. Or do we? Beloved, I think there is a very good reason why this now very old and very wise apostle, John, who by the time he writes this is the last surviving of all 12 of the disciples, he's the patriarch of the early church, there is a very good reason why John concludes his gospel the way he does. And it is because he knows and has witnessed in his own life just how hard it is to follow the Lord in this world. How easily we stumble and fall on this path of Christian discipleship. How quickly we are so tempted to go back to our old way of life. How constantly we need to be rebuked, called to, brought back by our loving Lord as we seek to follow him with our still sin-filled hearts in this still sin-filled world. Beloved, if we are honest with ourselves, this is us. We need to hear what this last chapter has to say. And so, beloved, on this Sunday after Easter, John wants us to learn three lessons from this last chapter. And the first lesson for us this morning is that following the now resurrected Son of God means leaving behind your old life. Leaving it behind. The Apostle Paul stressed this very same truth to the Corinthians in his second letter to them in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Don't dwell in that old life. Walk in the new, Paul is saying. And Peter and the other disciples have a hard time learning this truth. All four of the Gospels relate the story of how our Lord comes into this world, handpicks a few select men from in and around Galilee, and transforms them from their old life of being catchers of fish into a new life of being shepherds of sheep. But John's story of this failed fishing expedition in verses 1 through 14 of this last chapter shows just how hard that old life dies within us. Despite our Lord's reassuring words to them in chapter 20 that we looked at last week, when on the day of resurrection he appears before them in that upper room and assures them that they are yet his ambassadors, in spite of their great failing of abandoning him in the garden, that he yet has a plan for them and will use them mightily, Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And yet, despite the clear instruction that a new life in Christ lay before them, what do we read? Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. How easily, beloved, not just the disciples, but we too fall back into our old ways, don't we? Even after we have tasted of the heavenly glory, even after we have seen the new creation so clearly, even after we have heard of our Lord's call himself speaking to us in his holy word, we know so much what he wants us to do, yet how easily we lay aside what he wants in order to follow our own plan, in order to go back to the old and comfortable way of living that we knew before. Even after we have met the now risen Christ, this fishing expedition on the part of these disciples clearly reveals how uncertain our own heart is. Should we follow Christ or follow what's most comfortable and known to us? Should we go out into all the world as we were told, or should we just go back to Galilee? Should we be shepherds of sheep or catchers of fish? Now, beloved, before we're too hard on these disciples, we should also remember that some of these men had families to support, mouths to feed, and nothing much was happening very fast in Jerusalem with this so-called coming of the kingdom of God. It was not, you recall, until 50 days after Resurrection Sunday that Pentecost came and the disciples finally received the promised power from on high. And only then did great things start to happen. Well, you can get mighty hungry in 50 days, can't you? The bills continued to pile up. My family still needs to be cared for. So what were they supposed to do? I mean, you can stare at those four walls of that upper room just so long. And so Simon Peter, as impetuous as always, says, I'm going fishing. Enough of this waiting around. And the others join right with him. But notice, beloved, they caught nothing. And they caught nothing, you see, because they did not have the Lord's blessing upon their efforts. They were not walking in the will of the Lord, and so all their human endeavors came to nothing. And beloved, it will be the same with us. Perhaps some of you here feel that your efforts are all for naught in serving the Lord. that you've prayed and prayed and prayed again, and what you want is not happening. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you walking in the ways of the Lord? And even if you are walking in your ways, are you willing to do what God wants you to do? And if you're not, understand, the Lord will never bless sinfulness. Deliberate disobedience will always lead to nothing. And the disciples were deliberately disobeying. Luke 24, verse 49 tells us Jesus had specifically told his disciples after his resurrection that they were to stay in Jerusalem and await the promised Comforter who would lead them into all truth. But here they are out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, putting forth a lot of effort, working diligently, but getting nowhere. And so Jesus comes and tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat, and they make a huge catch of fish. Now, beloved, we need to realize Jesus is not rewarding their sinfulness in giving them all these fish. This huge catch is to remind them of one of the very first miracles that they had witnessed their Savior do. Do you remember that? It's found in Luke chapter 5. And through this miracle, our Lord is saying to them that only when I place my blessing upon your efforts will you succeed. And beloved, we must learn from this as well, because that old life will constantly beckon to you as a believer in Christ. But following Jesus means leaving all that behind. Your old life, maybe your old sinful friends, your old habits, that old way of living. Leave those behind. Follow your Savior. We must put to death that old way of living. The second lesson that John would have us learn is that in following Christ, we are fully restored and forgiven in this new life. And it is this restoration that we see going on in the threefold challenge that our Lord gives to Peter. Look at that again. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Beloved, Peter is hurt and humbled because of our Lord's threefold challenge concerning his ultimate love. But understand, this hurt was absolutely necessary for Peter from Christ in order to humble his disciple. Remember that Peter earlier, in totally unfounded self-confidence, had proclaimed that his devotion to Jesus was far above any of the other disciples. Remember what he said in the upper room as they ate that last supper together? "Even if everyone else, all these other disciples forsake you, I will never forsake you." And so in front of these very same disciples, whom Peter was supposedly so much better than, Peter must be humbled. Beloved, realize self-confidence will get us nowhere in following the Savior. It was self-confidence that had brought about Peter's failure. And so now self-abasement is the only thing that will bring about Peter's reinstatement. Three times Peter had publicly denied his Lord, so now three times his Lord must publicly ask Peter concerning his love for him. And by so doing, you see, the Lord makes known to the entire church that Peter has, yes, been confronted because of his sin, that Peter has now been forgiven his sin, and that Peter has been restored back into full fellowship with the Savior. In front of these, all these other disciples, Peter has once again been entrusted with the care of the flock of Christ. Feed my sheep. And after revealing to Peter just how extensive his love for Christ would in fact be, in other words, how someday when he is older, he will even die for his Lord, after making this clear to him, Jesus extends a renewed call to true discipleship to Peter by saying to him, "Follow me." And so with this old charge, now understood in such a new and real way, Peter, in full forgiveness, can go forth boldly and execute his office of apostleship confidently by living out a new life in Christ. Living out a new life in full assurance that it's not in his own strength that he goes, but that he has been accepted by God and will be empowered by Christ. His confidence now, you see, is based upon the Lord, not himself. And beloved, it is that kind of assurance of forgiveness and the confidence that we can have that's essential in then following the Lord in this new life of discipleship. Because if we question or doubt our right standing before God, if our faith is based on anything other than Christ alone, we will always remain impotent in our Christian life. We will never be able to get beyond what the author of Hebrews calls the elemental teachings of the faith. We will always be wondering. We will always be in doubt. We will always have questions. No, we must look at Christ and be confident in him and walk forward in this world. Beloved, this is why the cross of Calvary and the empty grave are so closely intertwined together. Because it is the cross that represents our forgiveness of sins, it is then the empty grave that represents our new life, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. And both of these are needed by us if we are to be those true followers of the Lord. Peter needed to be publicly reminded of the power of forgiveness available in the cross so that he could then with confidence and assurance carry out the task that Christ had set before him and to live out a new life in Christ as his apostle. And so you see, it's in the forgiveness of Christ that we find new life in Christ. And so can you, beloved, walk confidently in your own life? Can you live out that new life in Jesus, fully restored, fully forgiven? Look to the cross and find your Savior there. Thirdly, this morning, beloved, John tells us that following Christ means living out your own life and not someone else's. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Stop there, congregation. John Calvin writes that we have in Peter an instance of hurtful curiosity. Calvin calls it. Hurtful curiosity. Calvin's referring there to that very natural part of our fallen nature to examine the way in which other people live instead of examining Christ's call of discipleship in our own life. So easily we can, Jesus says, you can see that speck in your brother's eye, but you can't see the log in your own. So easily we look at others and say, well, yeah, but what about that person, Lord? And Jesus is teaching Peter here and us today that we are not to concern ourselves with the path that he has asked others to walk in their following of him. And Jesus is reminding Peter that John's life and what the Lord plans to do with John's life is really none of Peter's business. What is that to you? In other words, you have no right inquiring about what I plan to do with your companion, Peter. Leave that to me. You concentrate on the path of discipleship that I have laid out for you to walk. Beloved, I believe that's a good reminder for every one of us, because we too are so easily tempted to look over our neighbor's fence and to think that, well, the Lord's treating them better than me. Lord, why are you blessing them and afflicting me? And especially when trial and hardship comes into our life, we're so easily tempted to look at others, people, other families, and say, but Lord, what about them? They have it so easy. Look at him. Look at her. They don't ever seem to have troubles. And yet here I am, trouble after trouble after trouble. Why do we have to go through this? Why me, Lord? Have you ever said that? And beloved, there's really even another element of really the flip side of this that I've noticed in my 30 plus years in the ministry now, and it happens in all of my churches. And I'm not really understanding of why this is, but especially it's an especially strong temptation for the oldest members of our church. And I'm not talking about anyone right here. But in the past, I've noticed that they've served the Lord faithfully all their life, and then in their twilight years, when they should be the most mature, the filled with the most wisdom, and they start to see some of their fellow travelers on the path of discipleship being called home to glory ahead of them, and they get despondent to the point of even wanting to give up. And they say, well, why didn't the Lord call me home? I'm not worth anything here on this earth. Oh, it should have been me that the Lord called. And they so badly want to go to heaven that they're of no earthly use. Now, it's good to want to go to heaven. What awaits us there, we can't even imagine compared to the mess we've got here below. But that's the Lord's timing for each and every one of us. Don't worry about others. You walk the path that the Lord has given to you. So understand what our Lord is saying. He does not mean that we're to be unconcerned about others. What is that to you? But rather that we're not to compare our life to others' lives. We are definitely called to love our neighbor, to show concern for their welfare. But we are not to live our life based upon what God has allowed or has not allowed to happen in their life. For some fellow followers on this path of Christian discipleship, God has planned that their allotted life is going to be brief. Their pangs of death short, their heavenly rest close at hand. while on the opposite side of the spectrum, for others, their years of testimony on behalf of the Lord is going to be long. Their time of waiting for God to call them home extended. Their days spent in much difficulty, perhaps even much pain. But Jesus' words must guide our thoughts in those times. What is that to you? Don't worry about others. You follow me. Follow me faithfully, wherever it is that I call you to go, walking down whatever path it is that I lay before you. That is my call, Jesus is saying to us. Follow me through it. And beloved, I want to close here this morning by saying that you can follow your Lord faithfully in spite of the difficult path you've been given. Because Jesus himself has said, I go before you. You are not alone walking this path of life. Your Savior is holding you. He's walked this path called life already. He's faced this pit called death previously. He's won the complete and perfect victory over death with his resurrection, all on our behalf, for our benefit. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we as Christ followers are to walk by faith, not by sight. And so in faith, congregation, we follow. We follow our Lord by forsaking our old lives, by living out new lives in forgiveness and faith, and by boldly going forth where the Lord calls us to go, because he knows best. So are you following your risen Savior faithfully? The cross of Jesus Christ stands before us, reminding us of the forgiveness that we have, and the empty grave reminds us that we can go out through those doors in confidence and hope. And beloved, may you then follow your risen Savior faithfully this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you for what you have done for us. And Father, yes, it's hard in this still sin-filled world to follow you. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, give us the strength. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us the energy that we need to indeed walk faithfully with you, to forego the path of sin that still calls out to us, and to walk hand in hand with you as you lead us down life's path. Be with these your people. Father, we do pray that indeed that day when you call us home may be soon, but until that day comes, may we be found faithful servants of you. Guide us and bless us, Heavenly Father. Give us your grace as we walk down life's path with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.